title of tonight's message, Praying with God's Presence. Praying with God's Presence, amen, as opposed to praying with God's absence. Okay, don't want God's absence. You know, it comes to my mind, you know, the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee, of course, the scripture tells us, prayed what? Thus with himself. And so certainly no God in it. He was just, you know, doing a, you know, just one-man show and just really with himself, not praying or glorifying or praising God at all. And the publican praised God of his wonderful testimony, that's asking for mercy as the, you know, as looked down upon as he was by society, as despised as he was by folks. No one likes a tax collector, but yet because of mercy, by the grace of Jesus Christ and the shed blood, he can draw nigh to the throne of mercy. And so praying with God's presence, and it kind of got me thinking here before we get to the scriptures. You know, when we consider God's presence, we sang about that in the song, as in thy presence humbly I bow. It got me thinking, what exactly is God's presence? You know, what does it mean to have God's presence, power, okay, God's presence? And I thought, boy, we need to appreciate the truth of God's presence in relation to God's omnipresence. And got me thinking, well, what about God's omnipresence? How does that come into the mix? How does that mean? Well, when we consider first God's omnipresent, of course, God is present everywhere. You know, he's everywhere. He's across all space and time, if you will. He's always there. He's always present. And so he is, as the creator, he's everywhere. I mean, that's part of his immutability, the attributes of God, his omniscience, his omnipotence, his omnipresence all go hand in hand with each other. And then it got me thinking, so if God is omnipresent, he is. And so if God is everywhere always, if God is everywhere, what does it mean to have God's presence? Because he's there anyway. Because he's always there. He's everywhere. Well, a couple of thoughts here. In fact, this is not even part of the message per se, but let's go to Exodus 33. This is Moses' example here, speaking about God's presence. Let's go to Exodus 33. And here Moses is asking for God's own presence to lead him, right? And again, against the backdrop of God's omnipresence, what does it mean to have God's presence? Because again, God is everywhere. And so why is Moses asking for God's presence since God is always everywhere, right? And so let's go to Exodus 33, just some nuggets of truth to kind of get us thinking before we even dive into the message. But Exodus 33, let's go to verse 12. Look at verse 12. Exodus 33, verse 12, and the word of God says, "And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people. And thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me." The idea is Moses knows what God has commanded him to do. He's looking forward to doing it, but he wants himself. Moses is biased, okay? Don't know about us, but Moses is biased. If he can choose between an angel and God himself, he's going to go with God himself, okay? Angel, he doesn't want an angel. He doesn't want to stand in, okay? He doesn't want a prophet, a man of God. He wants God himself, okay? It says, "Yet thou hast said," I mean, God, you told me, "I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight." I mean, God, you said you know me inside out. You know me by name. I'm not just some number to you, God. You know me personally. You said I have found grace in your sight, and so this is what I really desire. "Now, therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way personally, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." And he said, and God answers him, "My presence shall go with thee, and I," God personally, not through some proxy, not through some angel or even some prophet, "I will give thee rest." And he said unto me, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." So he wasn't going to budge for anyone else. He just wanted to be with God himself. Now again, understanding the backdrop of God's attributes, he is omnipresent, he's everywhere. Yet Moses was wanting specifically God's personal presence, right? And then remember what Samson, when he had his hair cut with Delilah, you know, and so he told her the secret. They cut his hair while she cut his hair while he was sleeping. And then, of course, Philistines are here. Up he goes, you know, and not realizing, the Bible says, "And wist not that the Lord was departed from him." So he was too caught up in the flesh. He didn't realize the power of God had gone from him. But it says here that the Lord was departed from him. Now, again, if God is everywhere always, how was God departed from Samson? I mean, there's no void in creation ever where God is not there. God is present everywhere. That's his omnipresence. So the context is, you know, because God's presence is not just about God being here and everywhere. God's presence is about having God's personal power and favor. So he favors us. You know, it's not just because he is everywhere. But when we talk about God's presence, it's his personal power and personal favor that God has upon us and nowhere else. Okay, so this is pretty amazing because King Solomon, here's the main text for tonight. King Solomon was very, very aware of this blessing to have the presence of God in the temple in Jerusalem. And, well, at least in his early reign, King Solomon did treasure and did depend wholeheartedly upon God's presence, every inch of God's presence, meaning favor and power, he relied on and he treasured. So I want us to observe here Solomon dedicating the temple. This is his prayer and his dedication in 2 Chronicles. So this is where he does it. The temple's now completed, and he's praying, he's dedicating the temple to God. Of course, that's in God shows his favor and power and blessings and approval by personally, the presence of God is there in the cloud. That's awesome, truly, truly awesome. So let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. We'll start there. Now again, as we're reading through, we'll see how much we can get through for time-wise, but wonderful prayer, a lot of good doctrine, a lot of good challenging, the emphasis on prayer when we have the presence of God. Okay, so not the absence of God, but the presence of God, God's power, God's favor, his personal ear that we get to bend and to come before his personal throne. I mean, this is a wonderful thing to have God's presence in our life. Okay, as we read these verses, keep in the back of our mind, of course, New Testament believers, our body is whose temple? God's. Our body is God's temple, and he, like the Old Testament temple, was a picture of the believer's New Testament body, that God indwells us. Kind of like he does here, but the temple, but us as body. So it gets even better for New Testament believers. But again, just the principle and the blessing of God's presence. Okay, so let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Let's go to verse 1. We'll start there. It says, thus all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished. Now, at this point, no quote-unquote presence of God. Okay, God, of course, again, God is omnipresent, he's everywhere, but God's presence is not literally here. He is, but not, okay? So the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in all the things that David his father had dedicated, and the silver and the gold and all the instruments put he among the treasures of the house of God. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel, and all the heads of the tribes and the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel unto Jerusalem to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. Again, so this is a big deal. All hands on deck, the whole nation's there. Everyone from grandpa to grandkid, they're all there. And all the in-laws and outlaws, they're all there. Okay, they're all congregated. And they bring up, of course, from the city of David, they bring up the Ark of the Covenant. Of course, that definitely pictures God's presence and powers in the Ark. And then let's go to verse 6. Yeah, for sake of time, I'm not going to read every verse, but let's go to verse 6. Also King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him before the ark sacrificed sheep and oxen. So a lot of sacrifices going on, which could not be told nor numbered for multitude. Just so many. The scribe just kind of gave up counting. Okay, it's just innumerable. Okay, so sacrifice upon sacrifice, the whole nation's there. And then verse 7, and the priest brought in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord onto his place, the designated place, to the oracle of the house, into the most holy place. So that would be Holy of Holies, okay, right within the, not tabernacle now, it's the temple, but within, through the veil, into the Holy of Holies. It's the first time ever they're bringing it in, setting it up, even under the wings of the cherubims. And then verse 11, and it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, those they left the ark in the Holy of Holies, and then they're coming out, for all the priests that were present were sanctified and did not then wait by course. Also the Levites, which were the singers. So this was not done in this wasn't a silent film, okay? This wasn't done quietly. There was this whole time that the ark is coming in, it's a big deal. Everyone's there. The ark, God's presence, literally in the ark from that standpoint, pictured there. And then you have the singers, you have the Levites, all of them, Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun, and their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar. and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. So, well, I mean, there's a lot of music going on. This is very, very a big deal. And it came to pass as the trumpeters and singers were as one man, as one body, right? Praising God, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. I mean, boy, can just imagine just the tears of joy down, you know, the people there. This is such a momentous occasion, praising God. What are they praising God for? And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." God is awesome. He's so awesome. I hope we can get at least a little flavor of the excitement, the joy. Okay, try to picture yourself as one of the citizens back in those days. Okay, I mean, you have all this music. What's going on? I want to see what's going on. And so, and then from where you are, and then when they were praising God with song and psalms, says, and then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. Okay, God's physical presence there, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud. It was so overwhelming that they couldn't continue. It's like, oh, it's so awesome. Okay, they just fall to their knees. Or they just couldn't do it. They just overwhelmed with God's glory. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Whew, what a thought. Amen. Let's pray first before we keep going. Let's pray. Abba, Father, what a blessing again to be in thy house today. And Father, we are so thankful that your word tells us that our bodies are not our own. Yeah? We've been bought with a price and we are your temple, Lord. And Father, what a joy to know that you indwell us with thy Holy Spirit. You will never leave us nor forsake us. That the Comforter is with us always, Father. That when we pray, we can have the power and the presence of God, your favor upon us, Lord, specifically from you. This is just a mind-blowing truth, Father. May we always be as excited, as blessed as Solomon was here, Lord, to have your presence. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. God's presence, big, big deal. Phenomenal privilege to have the God, the creator God of all the universe, indwell us. Okay, but here he is at the temple. Okay, so at the dedication of the temple, the cloud comes in. It's just so overwhelming. Well, let's go to verse 1 of chapter 6. So we're just going to keep rolling on here. So chapter 6, let's go to verse 1. So what happens? So it's a big deal. And Solomon recognizes this. Then said Solomon, the Lord has said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. Okay, the thick, dense cloud. That's where he was when he led Israel in the wilderness. The cloud pillar by day. Okay. But I have built an house of habitation for thee and a place for thy dwelling forever. And the king turned his face and blessed the whole congregation of Israel, and all the congregation of Israel stood. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who hath with his hands fulfilled that which he spake with his mouth to my father David, saying, since the day that I brought forth my people out of the land of Egypt, I chose no city among all the tribes of Israel to build my an house in, that my name might be there. Neither chose I any man to be a ruler over my people Israel, but I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name might be there, and my chosen David to be over my people Israel. Now it was in the heart of David my father to build an house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to David my father, for as much as it was in thine heart to build an house for my name, thou didst well in that it was in thine heart. Notwithstanding, thou shalt not build a house, but thy son which shall come forth out of thy loins, he shall build the house for my name." And so Solomon understood the privileged position that he was in to be the one chosen of God to fulfill David's desire to build God a temple, a house, a dwelling place, right? I mean, he knows that. It's not him. He doesn't take any credit for it. He's a very, very humble man. And he's accrediting David, talking about his dad. So he's kind of giving an account to Israel, how it all happens. And this is huge, because to Solomon, God's presence is awesome, okay? He really, really understands, at least in his early reign, just how wonderful it is to have God's presence in Israel, God's presence in our life, his presence in our life. And, well, a couple of food for thoughts here. Now, David, yes, David didn't desire to build God a house, a temple. We know that. But I want us to understand why. So just kind of a history real quick. Let's go back to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, we'll see where David's coming from here. 2 Samuel. And go to chapter 7. This is where the account where David, first, shares his heart to Nathan. And so let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 7. I want us to see this. And just a very pure heart from David. Of course, we know that God did tell David, no, you are a man of war, a bloody man. The one that builds my temple would be a man of peace. That would be Solomon. Okay, so we know that. But let's go to verse 1 of 2 Samuel chapter 7. It says, and it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies. And so after David had fought his battles and finally kind of settled down, the dust is settling down in his reign, and he's kind of sitting around, and he noticed he's in a palace, he's in a castle, okay, his setup. And then he brought to his heart about the ark, right? And so he says that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in an house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And so from David's standpoint, he was just so humble, so sincerely moved, and David wanted to honor God above himself. And that's how it should be. That's commendable. That's very noble. And David thought, hey, God has blessed me with such a nice abode. I mean, and God's, ark is just in curtains. I mean, boy, I should do better for God. I can do it now. And so he just wanted to do that. Just to honor God, and truly when David was thinking that and God appreciated that, David wasn't doing it out of, he wasn't trying to get any personal gain out of having God's presence, even though that was the outcome, God's presence abode there in the temple. David wasn't doing it from that standpoint. He just wanted to honor God. I mean, God has been so good to me. The least I can do is, do something that way. So that was his standpoint. Now, fast forward to his son Solomon. Solomon now is very, very aware and blessed and humble that the temple is now going to have God's presence, or has it. In the previous chapter, God's presence came down. And so God's favor is above any other habitation, any other people, any other place on earth. It's now in Jerusalem. I mean, Solomon is very keenly aware of this blessing. So let's go back to 2 Chronicles 6. I just want to share that. Again, David, he wanted to just honor God. Wasn't doing it for any selfish gain from that standpoint. He just wanted to bless God, even though God's presence is the outcome of that. So let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. We're going to pick it back up where we left off. 2 Chronicles 6. Now let's go to verse 14. So I want us to see what Solomon does now that he has God's presence. Okay, he doesn't credit himself. He praises his dad for it in God's grace, of course. But let's go to 2 Chronicles 6, verse 14. Okay, and the Word of God says, and said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in the heaven, nor in the earth, which keepeth covenant. That's God's one-sided contract. Amen. And showeth mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all their hearts. Thou which hath kept with thy servant David my father, that which thou hast promised him, and speaketh with thy mouth, and hast fulfilled it with thine hand, as it is this day. Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David my father that which thou hast promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit upon the throne of Israel, yet so that thy children take heed to their way to walk in my law as thou hast walked before me. Now then, O Lord of Israel, O Lord God of Israel, let thy word be verified which thou hast spoken unto thy servant David. But will God in very deed dwell with men on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house which I have built? Now, Solomon is very aware that as glorious as the temple is now, gold and everything, okay, as amazing as the temple is right now, it is still undeserving of the presence of God. He knows it's nothing. Not even merits God's footstep to be there. I mean, it doesn't merit any presence of God. It's not worthy. It's not worthy. Now, I want us to understand that when we think of God indwelling us, and we are bought with a price, and our body, bumps and all, warts and all, cursed and all, is his temple. My friends, we are not worthy of God to indwell us. but he chose to. Okay, I want us to see this. This, how much less us? Okay, this is a temple of gold. And even that is not worthy. How much less us? Okay, by God, this is how much he loves us. This is how awesome the power and the presence and the favor of God is. Now, I want us to observe this, okay, because God is so faithful. He keeps his promises to David, and Solomon is saying the promise you promised to David back, my father, years ago, now it's fulfilled now. I mean, he's so excited, okay? And then Solomon is asking for a continuation of God's promise and blessings from God to David, God to me. And so he wants that. And so what's so amazing is God's presence is such a big deal because it shows God's favor and God's power in our lives. But what should we do with it? Okay, now that we have it, now that it's here, don't miss this part. This, because verse 19 is coming up. This is huge. Now that God has fulfilled the promise to David, is Solomon going to say, well, God, you answered my father's desire. We got a temple. We got your presence. That's good. Let's call it a day. No, he doesn't do that. What does Solomon do? Look at verse 19. He prays, but he prays something. It's very, very specific and very, very unique. And this is really the crux of the matter. Look at verse 19. Solomon prays, but what does he pray now that God's presence is there? Have respect, therefore, to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord, my God, to hearken unto the cry and the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee. So now that God's presence is there, right, literally in front of him, Solomon is going to pray and ask a favor from God. Remember, God's presence shows his power and favor. Now he's got it. And Solomon is going to make his request. So he's going to ask for something. So verse 19, he's praying. But notice the colon at the end of verse 19. So he's saying, now, Lord, since you're here, your presence and your favor is upon us, I'm going to ask this, colon. What does he ask? Look at verse 20. That thine eyes may be open upon this house, the temple that God is indwelling, as a sign of his favor and power, that thine eyes may be upon this house day and night, upon the place whereof thou hast said that thou wouldest put thy name there, to hearken unto the prayer which thy servant prayeth toward this place. Verse 21, so he's asking now that God's temple is erected and God's presence is there, he's praying that God's eyes will always be on his temple. Why? Verse 21, hearken therefore unto the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel, which they shall make toward this place, this temple where your presence is. Hear thou from thy dwelling place, even from heaven, right? God is not just stuffed into the temple. He's still in heaven. He's still omnipresent. He's still everywhere. But the presence of God showing God's favor is going to be in this temple. And when thou hearest, what? Forgive. Okay, I want us to not miss this, okay? Now that God indwells the temple at Jerusalem, Solomon is going to make foolproof of it, okay? Now, Solomon is not, quote-unquote, taking advantage of God. Solomon is not trying to milk God's presence for all it's worth, okay? But Solomon is genuinely, sincerely treasuring and loves God's presence. So he's making a prayer that now that God has promised to fulfill David's desire in his dwelling in the temple, from this day forward going on, this is what he's pleading God to do with the prayers of Israel when they come to this temple to meet God's presence, meaning praying with God's presence. Not God's absence, God's presence. Okay, this is a prayer with God's presence. This is what he's desiring. Okay, he's not trying to twist God's arm. He's not trying to get as much mileage as he can out of the vehicle. Okay, but he truly, truly is humble and treasures God's presence, because at this point in his early ministry, he knows he needs it. That with God's presence, they can do everything. Without God's presence, they can do nothing. Okay, so he understands that. It's kind of like, in the most simplistic and carnal way for myself, like my birthday cake. Okay, I love my birthday cake. I'm going to eat all of it. I'm going to eat it all. Okay, I'm not just going to eat a little bite and then I'm done and full. Okay, and I want us to understand, too many Christians make light of and underappreciate the presence of God in our life. Where, when Solomon had it in the temple, he's like, oh, this is amazing. And the rest of the dedication, he's going to give all these scenarios that he can come up with, basically covering A to Z of any circumstances in life. And no matter where Israel ends up, if they pray towards this temple, this house, this place where God's presence is, God, you hear, please, because we have your favor, you hear, and we'll be good. That is what it means to him. My friends, don't underappreciate God's presence in our life. When God indwells us, it means that when I pray with a humble and sincere heart, when I repent of my sin, he will hear. When I seek him, he will be found. I mean, it is a mind-blowing truth. Christians, don't miss this fact. I mean, Solomon is doing it with the temple in front of him, but we are the temple. I mean, this is an awesome, awesome truth that God will answer. Okay, so this is what Solomon wants to do. Okay, he treasures God's presence. And so observe the emphasis of praying. We're going to see the rest of the dedication here. Observe the emphasis that Solomon gives to prayer now that they have God's presence. Okay, it goes together. So let's go to verse 22. Look at this. Verse 22. So now he continues. This is his prayer. There's a whole bunch of ifs here. And this will cover really the life of the nation of Israel. Whenever they pray towards God's presence in the temple, God will hear. Okay, so look at verse 22. If a man sin against his neighbor, and an oath be laid upon him to make him swear, and the oath come from thine altar in this house, then hear thou from heaven. In other words, this house, the emphasis is on this house where God's presence and favor is. Then hear thou from heaven. God's way up there, but God's presence is here. He hears it. And do and judge thy servants by requiting the wicked, by recompensing his way upon his own head, and by justifying the righteous, by giving him according to his righteousness. That's one scenario. And if, verse 24, thy people Israel be put to the worst before the enemy. So, they're losing a fight. That can be tough. Because they have sinned against thee. Now, again, understand, put ourselves as the temple. If I've sinned and, you know, God is just chastising me and things are going sour in my life, and shall return and confess thy name and pray and make supplication before thee, where? In this house. Every single scenario, we'll see Solomon emphasize God's presence. This house, this place, this land, okay? Then hear thou from the heavens and forgive the sin of thy people Israel. Bring them again unto the land which thou gavest to them and to their fathers. Another scenario, verse 26. When the heaven is shut up and there is no rain. So boy, the harvest, famine is rampant. Because they have sinned against thee, yet if they pray towards this place. Praying with God's presence. That's what it signifies. And confess thy name and turn from their sin when thou dost afflict them, then hear thou from heaven, forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel when thou hast taught them the good way, wherein they should walk, and send rain upon thy land, which thou hast given unto thy people for an inheritance. Now, for sake of time, I'm not going to read the rest of the verse by verse verbatim, okay, but I'm going to show some highlights here. Verse 28 and 29, another scenario. If there be a dearth in the land, and if there be a pestilence, guess what? Prayer. Okay, the formula is the same thing. Prayer towards where? This house. Verse 32. Moreover, concerning the stranger, even non-Israelites, if they jump in and pray in this house, God also hears. This is awesome, okay? Gentiles, yes, we can also have God's indwelling Holy Spirit of God. Yes, Gentiles, we are also God's temple. Hallelujah, praise God. Verse 36. Look at, it keeps going. Again, different scenarios, but the same formula. Repent, confess, pray towards this house. Okay, look at verse 36. If they sin against thee, for there is no man which sinneth not. Hey, includes all of us. And thou be angry with them and deliver them over before the enemies, and they carry them away captives into a land far or near. So they might be miles away in a foreign land. Yet if they bethink themselves in the land whether they are carried captive, and turn and pray unto thee in the land of their captivity, we have sinned and have done amiss and have dealt wickedly. If they return to thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity, whether they have carried them captive and prayed towards what? Their land. Back to Jerusalem. Which, of course, Daniel's window was open, pointing towards Jerusalem. He was doing this. Which thou gavest unto their fathers and towards, and not just Israel, not just the land of Canaan, but specifically toward the city which thou hast chosen, and then specifically toward the house which I have built for thy name. Whenever there's prayer with the presence of God, God responds. God responds. Then hear thou from the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. Forgive thy people which have sinned against thee. Do we get the idea? Amen. Praying with the presence of God. The joy of knowing we have God's favor and that he will answer when our prayers come before God's very presence. Unlike Israel, if you think back when they were in bondage back to under Egypt, under Pharaoh, remember they were crying out when they were in bondage? Now, God, of course, hears it, but Israel didn't quite know what, you know, whether God would answer or not. I mean, it's up to God, but what 430 years, right? They were from when Jacob came in to when they left Israel, 430 years, centuries in hardship and bondage. And again, not until, you know, Moses, you know, God spoke to him from the burning bush, you know, and said, hey, the cries of my children have come to me. Like, well, yes, that was 400 some years. Okay, that was quite a while later, okay? But the idea is God's promise because of his presence, right? And so when we understand that we as New Testament believers have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us with his presence, when we pray, my friends, no matter what happens, if we ever humble ourselves, maybe we feel like we're in a faraway land. We feel so distant from God, my friends. But if we pray, humble ourselves, turn from our sins and pray to God, we have the blessed assurance that our prayers will always come before God's presence because he indwells us. He's right there. That is a comfort we have, my friends. Don't make, you know, how disappointing it would have been if Solomon had in the temple right there in Jerusalem God's presence and then, you know, just left it in isolation. That no one ever prayed. No one ever did anything. You know, someone might say, hey, Dad, what's in the temple? Oh, God's presence is there. But hey, let's just go down over here and check this out. No. I mean, may we never lose even a little appreciation and awe that God's presence is in us. Amen. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Abba, Father, what a truly just mind-blowing truth, Father. Even the temple in all its gold was not worthy of your presence. How much less are we? We're just wretchedful sinners. But Father, by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that is the power of the Lamb of God and his shed blood, that he can regenerate us. But even then, Father, our flesh is still sinful and weak, and yet our body is your temple. Oh, what an awesome thought, Father, that you will never leave us nor forsake us, that we have your presence, your praise, your favor, and your power in our life. And so, Father, may we always count it a joy, always not just lightly esteem it, but always be truly just so in awe that you indwell us. And we ask in Jesus' holy name, that you bless now the prayer time to come for his sake. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you.